I do like to remind people that, you know, if you're sick, you're better off staying home. I know a lot of folks feel like, well, we only have services once a week, and so if I miss it, I'm going to be 2 weeks between seeing folks, and sometimes we wonder if, maybe I could probably get out and be okay. Is God going to be upset if I don't go? But, you know, we're looking at issues of getting the proper rest so you can get healthy and not getting other folks sick at the same time. And my opinion always is, if you're sick, just stay home and deal with being sick. And nobody's going to be, if somebody's upset because you stayed home because you're sick, there's probably some issues there that need to be resolved. But always, and that's part, quite frankly, that's also part of thinking about what it means to look out for each other, isn't it? If I've got germs all over me, and I show up because selfishly I think I just got to be there, and I infect 15 other people because I had to selfishly be there, I don't know. I think sometimes we need to use good judgment and go with that. So we're going to pick up in 2 Peter. And I know that we're taking the slow but sure approach, which is the way that my classes tend to go until somebody finally says something after 18 weeks and I zip it up a little bit. But the reason that I'm going slowly through 2 Peter is I want us to really understand what Peter is talking about here and what he is trying to bring out to these believers. You remember that I've talked at length about the context of the book, and the context of the book is not made evident until we come into chapter 2, and maybe a little bit into chapter 3. And in chapter 2, in particular, we find out that the church that Peter's writing to is suffering from a lot of false teaching, and a lot of false teaching that's confusing them. And this is not unlike what happens with us today. Now, the last time that I listened to a sermon from a different preacher, I wasn't worried about some of the things that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter. But sometimes guys bring in weird ideas, or they speculate on something in a sermon, but when somebody else listens to it, they take the speculation as fact, and then they write a blog post or do something else where they're talking about, well, the Bible teaches this, and the Bible doesn't teach that. So Peter is giving us a way of filtering what the truth is. And what is that filter? We've talked about that. I haven't used that word, but we've talked about this. And he says it very clearly. It's the simple gospel. It's the gospel. What's he say in chapter 1, verse 2? Chapter 1, verse 1. To those who have... and keep going on. Yeah. So, again, this idea that Peter's talking about, you've already received the same faith that the apostles have. It's a strong enough faith to save you. Now, I wanted to give this image. Over the Christmas break, the kids and I, we did a couple of small Christmas puzzles, like 100-piece type things. And it was obviously a little too much for Isabel, but Abbott had a good time with it. But even 100-piece puzzle is still pretty small, right? It might have been 8.5 by 11 when we were done with it. But even still, with just 100 pieces, a puzzle doesn't take shape for a while, right? Even once you get the border in and the corners are in, and so you can see the edges of it, even once you start filling in pieces, the picture doesn't become clear until you get most of the puzzle finished, right? Now, where is the picture clear? When it's done, but as you're working on it, where is the picture clear? On the box, right? So you have a clear picture, right? You have a clear picture of what it is that you're doing. But when you open the box, everything's a mess. Okay, so how many of you When you open a puzzle and dump out the pieces, there it is. Finished. Jeff, that's because Jeff buys the uncut puzzles. he buys a print and says, "Look at the puzzle I put together." but you know where you're going by the picture that's on the box. You dump out the pieces, and they're just a mess. But is everything there that you need to complete that picture? Absolutely, yeah. So you've got the end result, and you've got the pieces. And then you work the puzzle by putting the pieces together, right? Now, does the manufacturer show up and put the puzzle together for you? No. I mean, you could call the manufacturer, but they're probably not going to send somebody over to put the puzzle together for you. But you put the puzzle together with what was provided, right? So I'm trying to use that as an image to try to show this is what Peter's talking about. So he says, here's the end result that you're looking for. And here is the pieces that you need to get you there. And those pieces will get you there if you put them together. Okay, does that make sense? So Peter is describing a pathway, a process by which we can make progress in spiritual growth. And he starts by describing the pathway that we walk on towards spiritual growth as a way of reminding them that, you guys already have the puzzle. You already have the pieces. You already have that final image. Don't listen to those guys that are coming on and saying you need to go to a special website and download the step-by-step instructions for how to do this, because we're the ones that have figured out how to put that puzzle together, and you need our instructions to do it, because there's a piece missing, and you won't know it until you put it together our way. Okay, that's what these Christians are talking about. That's what they're dealing with. The equivalent of somebody saying, look, you got all those pieces there, we'll tell you how to put them together, because we have special insight into how to do that. And Peter says, absolutely not. If you've got that box and those pieces, and you're the one that tore the shrink wrap off of it so that you know that it's open, that you're the one that opened it, you've got everything you need to put that together. And so he uses that as a way of bolstering their faith so that they don't have to worry about these other guys creeping in, talking about nonsense, scaring them, talking about things that don't matter. Peter says gospel and growth. It's those two things. And you better believe that they're tied together. There is no spiritual growth. There is no real spiritual growth apart from the gospel. Okay, does that make sense? There are questions on that. Obviously examples break down. I'm not saying our spiritual growth is a puzzle. That's not what I mean. What I mean is our spiritual growth is like that process of putting a puzzle together, because we know where we're going and we have all the pieces to do it. Except Peter says, even more so than a physical puzzle, he says, in your life, God's divine power has given you everything that you need to achieve this. So God says, here's where you're going to end up. This is the process that will take you there, and I've given you everything that you need to make sure that you walk that path. I find that incredibly comforting and encouraging to know that God is looking out for us. It's like I've said before, God does not tell us to do something and then walk away from us and abandon us and leave us to our own devices. God tells us to do something, and then he equips us and gives us the resources that we need to be able to do that. So in verse 3, God's divine power is the source of the things that we need to do in order to live a godly life. So our goal is the godly life, correct? Now, by godly life, Peter does not mean a moral life. Now, let me make a distinction. I'm obviously not going to say that morals don't matter. But sometimes we make a mistake with words in the Bible, and we think that godliness and morality, as we determine it, are the same thing. Godliness takes basic morality and ramps it up several levels. So it builds upon basic morality. If we were satisfied with just being a moral person, as defined by our current times, in fact, we might find that some of those moral questions would actually run up against Scripture, but we would also fall short of the godly life that Peter's talking about, because Peter says that the purpose of this in verse 4 is that we would participate in the divine nature. And basic cultural morality is not going to enable us to participate in the divine nature. This is true and real godliness, where we become like God. And I don't mean by that we become part of the essence of God, but we become like God in His character. Jose? That's right. What I was trying to say was that when we talk about what does it mean to be godly, we might describe godliness in terms that would be associated with morality. So we would say, well, godliness is don't lie, don't steal, seven deadly sins, avoid those. And what I'm saying is that when Peter talks about godliness, he's going way beyond that. So all I'm saying is we don't want to stop at morality. We want to go to the fullness of what Peter's saying. Does that make sense? Good question. Okay, so I'm trying to move past this because I know we've talked about 3 and 4 several times here. But again, notice that in verse 4, God has given us His promises so that through them we might participate in the divine nature. So the very thing that we're called to participate in, again, we're resourced to be able to do that by God. God's given us these promises so that we can actually do what He wants us to do. This is why Christian life is not hard. The hard part is dumping our ego and pride and sin enough to take on the humility that we need to be able to submit to God. That's the hard part. Because how many of us think highly of ourselves? And now none of us want to admit it. But that's the problem. And so Peter's saying that God has given you everything that you need to be able to live the life that God has called you into. We just have to tap into that by letting go of ourselves. Okay, so now we come to 5 through 9, verses 5 through 9. So with my earlier image, these are the puzzle pieces. So verses 3 and 4 are the picture on the outside of the box, and 5 through 9 are the puzzle pieces once you dump them out, and then we put them together, except my example is limited because when I put the puzzle together, I'm doing that by my own power. As we put our life together here, we are the ones doing it, but we also have the power of God helping us to accomplish these things. And Peter says, for this very reason, in verse 5, so the reason that we're going to be doing these things is so that we avoid the corruption in the world and learn how to participate in the divine nature. Okay, so for that reason, we make every effort to add to our faith goodness and so on. Now, 2 weeks ago, at the end of class, I think it was Tom, made a comment about Peter's language of make every effort, and then in verse 8, somebody read verse 8, please.
For these qualities are yours, if you and are increasing, to keep you from being
Thank you, Bill. So notice that when Bill read, he talked about these things are in your life in an increasing manner. So Peter says in verse 5, make every effort to do these things. And then in verse 8, he says, if these are in your life in an increasing manner. Is Peter picturing a Christian who says, you know, I'm pretty happy with where I'm at, so I'm just going to sit back, let the preacher talk to me, I'll roll in and out on Sundays, and then be a good person throughout the week? He's absolutely not talking about that kind of a person. He's talking about a person, it sounds to me like this person is very diligent in their life before God to examine their life, to examine these virtues in their life, whether they're present or not present, whether they're there and need to be worked on, and so on. He says that. That's why he says, make every effort to do these things. Notice he doesn't say, sit back and reflect on these virtues that God has instilled in your life. Now, probably the essence of those virtues at least are there. But the fullness of those virtues are not there. That's why Peter has to say, make every effort to add these into your life. Okay? But these virtues are the basic virtues that are going to be associated with anybody who's converted by the gospel and desires to grow into a gospel-focused, gospel-centered life. And so Peter says, make every effort to integrate these into your life. Now what does that mean? I've kind of given examples like this before, but it's and I'll go back to one I know I used 2 weeks ago. What's tomorrow? Well, what day of the week? I'm just going for what day of the week is it? So most of us are doing what tomorrow? Going to work. Most of us aren't doing what today? Working, right? So we're going to work tomorrow. How many of us enjoy going to work on Monday? It's the best day of our week. Okay, usually it's not, right? But what if we approached Monday through the way that Peter's talking about here? And I said, you know what? Man, I've gone for 30 years. Monday's been the worst day of my life, worst day of the week. Hate my boss. Can't stand the coworkers. Hate the commute. So I put talk radio on in the morning. Now I'm angry and bitter once I get to work. And then the whole day just goes down from there till I get home and can't help but snap at the kids as soon as I walk in the door, yell at my wife. Then dinner's not ready. Can't wait to get to bed. So I'll watch the news before I go to bed. Okay, so some of you are looking like I just described your typical Monday, and I wasn't trying to. So what do you do? What do you do if you recognize that that's your typical Monday, it's now a pattern, and that Peter describes your Monday at the end of verse 4 when he talks about the corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires? How many would say that my tendency to be angry and bitter and unfocused and lazy on Monday probably has something to do with the corruption that's in the world and the evil desires that are at war with the godly desires? So now that I know that my experience is lining up with what Scripture teaches, I should probably listen to Peter when he says, make every effort to do these things. So we've already reached the stage where we have a little bit of self-awareness of our own spiritual growth, right? The worst part, the absolute worst part, is when you go through the whole week without having even realized that you've been angry and bitter going into work. That's just so normal for you to give into those evil desires that are based out of the corruption of the world, that you've not even thought about making an effort, let alone every effort, to add these things into your life. So you might look at, self-control. That's the first one that leaps off the page to me. What am I going to do on Monday? What am I going to do on Sunday night to begin adding self-control into my life? Well, the first thing I'm going to do is pray about it and ask God to completely show me all the areas in my life where I operate out of a lack of control, so that I, through God's help, I can at least identify those areas so I know about them. And then I'm going to start praying through each and every single one of those things. And some of you are like, I don't have time for that. And but the problem is, in the Bible, according to the Bible, that's all we have time for, is to grow spiritually before God. And if we don't have time because the evening news are more important, or the novel I'm reading is more, or even the Christian book that I'm reading is more important, or I don't like the Bible, so I'm not going to get into it like that, or I don't know what to say in prayer, so I'm not going to get started, or I hate that person so much that I can't even begin to get around, so I'm not even going to try to start, or I've got, you know, these other commitments, extra vehicles, houses, whatever it is, it's taken up so much time, there are status symbols and so on, that I've got to spend all my time doing that and not devote any attention to my spiritual life. Then Peter says, there might be a lot of corruption of the world that's now crept into your life. We have to take these things seriously. Yeah, Kim?
About a year to 18 months before I resigned my position, I was currently getting into living at work on my own kids with reference to things. But I made a decision to purposely pray each morning before I went. And then I stopped struggling. I just decided to let that go on, and that took over. And then I also, before I saw patients, I did a quick prayer that I gave to the folks from what they did and helped them. And nothing changed.
Yeah. And so in the language of 2 Peter, you began to make every effort to add spiritual virtue into your life versus... Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Thank you. Ken?
I don't know if I can get all that I got. While you're reading this... First of all, they say that they have everything that they need. They have the same faith. It seemed like it was separating all the stuff that godliness. It seemed like it was separating it from the faith. But from what you said with the puzzle,
yeah,
you're saying that the faith is the makeup of all this stuff or not?
Are you talking about the specific word faith in verse 5?
Talking about for this very reason, make every effort.
Yes.
Your faith, goodness,
yeah.
Goodness, knowledge, and now self-control, self-control.
Yeah.
Perseverance, godliness, and godliness, mutual affection, love. Now, this says all these qualities, it's going to help to have knowledge of God. But what I was trying to say is, is that separate from faith?
No.
Or is that, like you say before, your actions show your faith?
Yeah.
So whenever you first read this, it kind of separates it. I say, is that what your puzzle picture is about?
Yeah.
That's the picture of faith?
That's a really good question. So the faith that he's talking about in verse 5, it's that big picture. So a lot of these terms, this is why images and examples are not, they break down. They're not always the best. There's a lot of concepts that Peter uses to describe the same thing. So when he's talking about participating in the divine nature, when he's talking about God's divine power is giving everything you need for godly life, when he's talking about the faith that they've received. So remember in verse 1, he says that they've already received a faith, a very precious faith. And then he references that faith again in verse 5. So what he's saying is, you are at a level, and God wants you to be higher than that level. So that level that you're on is faith. It's the faith that you've received. They're at a beginning level, and they're being bombarded by false teaching. And so Peter's saying you have a faith, a foundation of faith already. God wants you to grow in that faith. Not by what these guys are talking about over here, but by focusing and building on that foundation. And the way that you build on that foundation to get here is through these things. Goodness, self-control, perseverance, and so on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's a good question. Yeah, I don't want to say that we're walking up a ladder, but they're all pieces of the structure. They're all pieces of the finished structure. Fran? Yeah. Right.
And the devil is always a perfect channel to that faith. Because no matter how high we get, if our faith is chipped away, the world will fall. And so
right.
We always have to be on guard to keep our faith strong.
Right. Right.
And I
Yeah, I don't think these false teachers are making that distinction. But Peter clearly envisions that somebody who has faith is going to be involved in certain activities that are going to help them grow spiritually. He's telling them that your faith is all you need. But when he says that, he expects that their faith is going to kick them into some kind of spiritual growth, which I'm going to illustrate in verse 8. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, sure. And in verse 8, these things, if they are present in your life but are not increasing, what result will you get according to verse 8? Unfruitful, absolutely. So a Christian, if I understand Peter correctly here, a Christian can make a start in some of these areas and then say, I'm happy with where I'm at, so I'm going to shut it down from here and coast. And if I understand Peter correctly, he says that you can do that, but you will be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. Which kind of means that you're going to be a useless Christian at that point. Brenda?
It seems like the qualities that you add to your faith are the ones that show faith. That they're going to notice. You're going to notice your knowledge. You're going to notice your goodness. You're going to notice your self-control. And so, we're going to, if we don't have
this, yeah. Good point. What kind of a Christian, according to verse 9, does not have any of these virtues? Yeah, one who's totally deluded, right? Notice that Peter's talking in verse 9 about a believer. Yeah, he's not talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about a believer in verse 9. How do I know? Absolutely. Peter says that that person who does not have them, meaning those virtues, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So this is somebody who shut it down early and then debased themselves and became deluded because they weren't increasing in virtue. And now, it's as though they don't even remember what they got into in the first place. This is a shame. How much time do I have? A few minutes? This is a real shame. And I believe that this happens to many, many believers today. And that we need to be very careful to guard ourselves and to be diligent in our spiritual walk. And to do exactly what Peter says. To make every effort to add and integrate these things into our lives so that we don't become ineffective and useless and fall in danger of forgetting that our sins were once cleansed in the first place. But today, we fall into ruts where church is where we go. And in the Bible, church is what we do. It's who we are.
No matter where you're at.
No matter where we're at. And we forget that, and we go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, if that. And then maybe we feel like we're growing in our faith because we read the Bible for a few minutes a day. And meet with another believer once a week. But Peter does not describe a growing faith in terms of the activities that we do, but the spiritual work that we do in our lives. And I believe that Peter envisions a situation where you could have, well, let's look at the false teachers. You better believe the false teachers were in church, because that's where they gained all their traction. But Peter envisions that a person could follow the outline of what a Christian life should be. If somebody said, how do I grow in my faith? We might tell them, well, make sure you're in church so you hear the teaching. Make sure you read your Bible so you know what God's saying. But Peter's saying, make sure you do what's being taught. Because without that obedience to these things, we're going to become useless, ineffective, and forgetful. And folks, I want to belabor this point and warn us not to fall into this as individuals and as a church. Because once we're there, I don't know that Peter thinks you can get out of it. He talks somewhere in here at the end of chapter 2 about people who once escaped the corruption of the world and have now gone back to it are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning and would have been better off for them not even to have known in the first place. And he said it's like a dog who goes back to its vomit. That's disgusting. How many of us are in danger of being that dog, though? Jose? Verse 9?
Yeah. Is it saying humble yourself? Like be humble instead of the sight?
Oh, I see. Yeah. No, he's just, all he's doing there is describing people that, Christians that haven't made any effort to cultivate these virtues in their lives, and he's saying they're nearsighted and blind. Now, he doesn't mean physically, but he means spiritually. It's they don't have the vision to see what it is that they should be doing because they haven't spent any time trying to grow that vision.
So, it'd be humbling yourself
to that would be part of the making every effort to add these virtues into your life would be humbling yourself to say I need to give more attention to God than to myself. Yeah, good question, Kim. So let me close out on this note. You remember last time I preached in Mark 7, and Jesus quoted scripture that said about he was talking about the religious leaders, but I want to make a broader application. He said that you can worship him in vain, even though you're using your lips to proclaim about him, but your heart can be far from him. And that's what Peter's talking about. Don't be a kind of Christian that goes through the motions without giving that attention to what is in your heart. Because otherwise, you're going downhill instead of uphill. Good discussion. We'll get back to it next week.